All right, I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn over there, if you will, please, to the book of Ruth, a small book. If you don't know where that is, go to the book of Judges, make a right turn, but don't speed, you'll pass it up. It's only four chapters. I want you to turn to chapter 1 tonight, if you will, please. I'm going to notice the behavior of a bad decision. Every decision you make and I make, there's something within us that will turn us to be like the decision we make. If we make a good one, we become like that decision. If we make a wrong one, we become like the decision we made. There's just something within us that tries to justify what we're doing. If it's a good decision, we got the word to back it up. If it's a bad decision, we're in serious trouble. We're going to look at this with bad decision. Thank you for the fine meal. I was out today with the Weatherleys and with Doris Stone. And I told a joke there, and she wanted to know if I would tell it tonight. So I'm going to tell it, and if it doesn't come out good, you blame Doris. Okay? Or Rocky, whatever you call her. Over here, all right? Part of a story is fantasies. You lady may think it's all fantasies, but it's a story of a man who was on a beach in California, walking it, and he kicked up a lantern. And he picked it up, and he rubbed the lantern, and out came a genie. Genie said, "Man, I've been in that thing for 500 years. I'm glad to be out. I give you one good wish." And the man thought for a moment. He said, "Well, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii from here. But," he said, "I get seasick and I get airsick. I'd like for you to build me a highway between here and Hawaii." Genie thought for a moment and he said, "My, that's going to take a lot of cement. But if that's what you want, I'll do it. Do you have any other wish?" And the man said, "Yes." He said, "I would like to understand women." Genie thought for a moment, and he said, "Do you want a two-lane or a four-lane highway?" Now, I'm saying all that because we're going to deal with a woman tonight, particularly three women in this story, more than the men, Naomi and Ruth and her sister. We're going to look at these tonight, but I draw your attention because there's a bad decision made first by the husband, and then we see the others. Father, I pray tonight you'll speak to our hearts. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 1. Now, it came to pass in those days, chapter 1, verse 1, when the judges ruled. Now, that's key because that gives you the background. If we're going to leave this chapter for just a moment and go over to the book of Judges, and we're going to go over there and look at chapter 2 for a moment. But he says the time of judges ruled. Now, if you've ever read, I hope you have, the book of Judges, and you've read the book of Joshua, Joshua is a high point, and Judges is a low point. It is a full of sin, immorality, degradation, and so forth. So we see here, during the time of judge rule, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, let me deal, first of all, the time in which that family lived, the time of the judges. Then, secondly, I want you to notice the trouble they encountered when there was a famine. Then I want you to notice their tragic decision. And fourthly, I want you to notice the testimony of a bitter woman. Somebody said that immorality has slain the thousands, but bitterness has slayed and killed its tens of thousands. Look with me, leave that for just a moment, and go over there to the book of Judges, which is right next to it, and go to the second chapter, if you will, please. I hope you have something to mark your Bible, because in this, you're going to find, and we're going to drop down to verse 12, and then work our way back up to verse 8. Because in this chapter, we're going to realize the time in which they lived, first of all, was a time of apostasy. The word apostasy means a falling away. And you see that. You will find in this chapter, you will see three generations. That's very important. If you look at verse 12, you see the first generation. He says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. That's the third generation he's talking about, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's talking to the first generation in which Moses led the children of Egypt, Israel out of Egypt. That's a tremendous story. Think with me for a moment the miraculous and how they were free from bondage and God delivered them by crossing the Red Sea. I enjoy that story, don't you? I read a commentary one time that tried to dispel that story by saying that when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, it was in a place where the water was only ankle deep, so it was easy for them to get across. I thought about that. That would even be a greater miracle, because that means he drowned the whole Egyptian army in water that was only ankle deep. But we know the truth of the story, don't we? That's the first generation. They found freedom. They were delivered from slavery and from a bondage. Now back up, if you will, here to, so by verse 12, right, first generation. They have forgotten about that first generation. Then look there, if you will, please go up to verse 8. Here's the second generation. The first generation was under Moses, who delivered them from Egypt. And now you have the second generation in verse 8. Who followed Moses? Joshua. That's the second generation. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 100 years. And they buried him in the border of the Haraz and Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, north side of the hill Gash. So here's the second generation. Thank God. Whereas Moses, they had freedom, you find the second generation that was led by Joshua, and they fought the battles. They were conquerors. But then I move down to the third generation. Look at verse 10. Here's the third generation. First generation, verse 12. Second generation, verse 8. Verse 10 is the third generation. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there was another generation at them. Would you get these words? Which knew not the Lord. That's the generation I believe we live in today. The average Christian really doesn't know the Lord in an intimate way. They may be saved. They have fire insurance, if I could put it that way, but a deep relationship with God, and they don't take this Bible seriously. That's the generation. So it was a time of apostasy. The third generation, they knew not the Lord. It was also a time of anarchy. Are we not living in anarchy today? Look there in verse 18 and 19 of that same chapter. And when the Lord raised them up, judges, then the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies, referring to Israel, in that third generation, all the days of judges. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them, that they oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judges were dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. And would you get these words? They ceased not from their own doings, nor from the stubborn ways. That is a generation that anarchy, their stubborn ways. They sort of folded their hands like this and said, we don't care what God says, we're going to do what we want to do. And certainly that was a generation of apostasy, knew not the Lord, a generation of anarchy. They ceased not from doing their own, we will go our way. It was also a generation, it was a time of apathy. Look with me to the last chapter of the book of Judges. And as you turn there to the last chapter, the last verse is in verse 25. Underline that. Key time. It was his, and in those days there was no king in Israel. Would you read those words aloud with me? You got your Bible? Read it aloud with me. Every man that which was right in his own eyes. I don't need the Bible. I'll do what I want to do. I'll make my own decisions. Reminded of the young man who went through high school and he rebelled against his parents. He said, I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. He graduated from high school. He said, I don't have to listen to those teachers. I'm tired of everybody telling me what to do. So he joined the United States Marine Corps. found out real life. But think with me, this generation, a time of every man did which was right in his own eyes. No God, no God lines, no godliness, no goodness. And the evident now as you turn to the book of Ruth. So that's the times in which a time of anarchy, a time of apostasy, a time of apathy. We don't care what God says. How often I find as I, last 10 years of my life now, I've spent, Marilyn and I served 40 years as senior pastor and wife in three different churches. In the last 10 years, we've been doing interims. We've been in 10 different churches from California to Ohio and Michigan and North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida, Georgia. You're familiar with Georgia, aren't you? Anyway, and we found so often that truth to be there. We have people in the pew. Listen, I don't care what the pastor says. I just don't agree with that. Even though he preaches it from the Word. God help us. But I want you to notice the trouble they encountered. Look there. Verse 1 again. Don't miss it. Now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. Underline it. And would you write by it this reference? I'm going to give you two of them. They're very important. Amos chapter 3 and verse 8. Leave maybe the book of Ruth for just a moment and go over there with me. There was a famine in the land. May I say to you that there's a famine today? Look at Romans. Look at Amos 8 and verse 11, if you will, please. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread and thirst for water, but of hearing of the Word of God. There is a famine in America today. Hearing the Word of God. God help us. And by the way, the problem is not in the White House or the courthouse or the schoolhouse. It's in the church house. We need, in our time, to make the Word of God the most prominent part of our church. The Word of God. Think about how precious. Turn with me to another reference. Very important one. Now, after you look at Amos 8, there's a famine. I believe there's a famine today in many of our churches. Many sitting in the pews don't realize it, but there's a spiritual famine in their life. Look at 2 Timothy 3 for just a moment with me. I draw your attention to verse 15 down to verse 17, a very important as he deals with the Word of God. He says, verse 15, as he's writing to Timothy, he said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Underline that, will you? Holy Scriptures, this is a sacred book. There's nothing more sacred tonight than this book. I'm bothered at times when people will come to church without it. I'm tired of hearing that people, even in leadership, do not have time daily with that book. Hallelujah. It's a sacred book. It's a saving book. Look there. And what he says, which are also, verse 15, to make thee what? Wise into salvation. You can't get saved without the Word of God. Hallelujah for that book. It is certainly a sacred book. It is a saving book. And it is a spirit-breathed book. The very breath of God is in this book. Verse 16, let me just illustrate it to you. Let me say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here it is. God breathed life into that book. This is the only book that has life. It is a spirit-filled, breathed breath of God upon it. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable. And I want you to note as we look down here how important the Word of God is. Number one, it determines your beliefs. That's found in the word doctrine. Notice he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, that's the first thing. That's what you believe. How important it is to know what you believe and to believe what you know. I mean with convictions. Convictions don't change. Opinions do. The Bible is not an opinion. It's certainly is true. Notice secondly, the Word of God not only determines your beliefs, doctrine, but it directs your behavior. The two words, reproof and for correction. I hope you can read this book in such a way that all of a sudden you are convicted about some things in your life you know are wrong. And then you correct them. The Word of God determines your beliefs. It directs your behavior. And certainly it develops your character. For instruction in righteousness, that's your character. I remember when I got saved, my character needed to be changed. I did things I'm not proud of. I lived in slums in Ohio and ran with the gangs. I have marks on my body to prove that. Been knifed, shot at. But one day God got a hold of me and changed my character. All of a sudden my life was directed toward Him, and it must be with you as well. It not only is a book that determines your beliefs, the word doctrine directs your behavior from reproof and correction, develops your character, but it delivers you from wrong decisions. Look at verse 7, that the man of God may be perfect. Now that word perfect means growing, maturing, so you won't make wrong decisions. Two decisions on the shelf, one is God and one is self. Make the right one. So we come back to our passage there. And so there was a famine in the land. And that famine was a picture of a famine today. And look with me as you do here, the famine and the failure. They notice here of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, underline it. You know what that means? That means house of bread. That's what the word means, where our Lord was born, Bethlehem. Do you realize that the church is a house of bread? That's where you get fed from God's word. Judah, praise. That's what the word means. Judah means praise. Let me say to all of us tonight, we need to praise the Lord. Notice here, so we see here the time in which they live, a time of apostasy, time of anarchy, time of apathy, and then we notice the trouble they encounter. There's a famine in the land. But I want you to notice they made a terrible mistake, a terrible sin. I want you to notice their tragic decision. First of all, they departed from the place of God's will. Now that's important. No Jew was allowed to leave the land. It's a picture of us leaving the will of God. Think with me again. Bethlehem, house of bread, the place where your feet... You'd be surprised how many people a year ago were in church all across America to nowhere today in church. You see, they've stepped out of the will of God. And then when you leave that place of the will of God, guess what happens? You lose your joy. That's what Judah means, joy, praise. I don't know about you, but I enjoy my joy. I just thought the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, what? Joy. Hallelujah for it. Thank the Lord for it. And when you walk away from the will of God, you lose your joy. You know who the most miserable person is on this planet? It isn't an unsaved person. It has the world. It's a Christian who is out of fellowship with God. He's not real happy in the world. He's not real happy in the church. He's kind of in between. Lost his joy. Miserable. And you could be in this service tonight, and that may be you. They departed from the place of God's will. And secondly, they deceived themselves about their journey. I want you to notice. Got a pen? Mark it with me. I want you to see this thought here. First of all, look in verse 1. Could you underline the word here when we read it? Let's read that verse 1 again. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to underline the word, sojourn. Sojourn. That means they just left. Didn't plan on staying away forever. You know, I know a lot of people that step out of the will of God. They don't plan on staying out of the will of God very long. I remember a couple in one of my churches, Ken Wells. I remember Ken, and I, big guy, about 6'6", 6'7". One day I met him down the street of our church, and he was working down that way, and I said, Ken, you need to get in church. And he said, I don't want to go to church. Well, I did something I don't think I'd recommend. I went up and I grabbed him by the front of the shirt. Guy, 6'6". He could have killed me with one hand. And I said, you just haven't got enough guts to come to church. That's probably not the best way to counsel. But he's there the next Sunday. And he gets saved. His wife gets saved. His children made professions. And then he did something as he was growing in the Lord so wonderfully. He got into car racing. Now, I've got nothing against car racing. Some people think I do that in my own car on the Highway 85. My wife, for example. But it was a, listen to me, it wasn't a bad thing. A good thing, are you listening, becomes a bad thing when it takes the place of the best thing. He began to miss church. He began to step further and further. He said, now, preacher, in a few months, this will all be over with, and I'll be back. You see, he sojourned. But he never came back. I remember knocking on his door, saying, Ken, you're probably going to lose your kids. And his girls went into immorality. What a price to pay. Then notice the word. So the word sojourn, he removed himself from God's will. And then please notice the word continue. The second word is found at the end of verse 2. Continue there. They went to Moab, they continued. So they not only removed themselves, but they remained out of God's will. And then notice verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. And they dwelt there about what? 10 years. He reaped the consequences of being out of the will of God. He removed, he remained, and he reaped. Now get this. Bible says, be not God as mock, whatever a man soweth, shall he what? Reap. Now get this. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. My wife has planted this garden, and I'm telling you what, we got more corn and tomatoes. You put a seed in that ground, you don't get one ear, you get a whole bunch of them. You get a whole bunch of tomatoes. You reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. Are you ready for this? And you reap in a different season than when you sow. I've heard people say, well, I'm out of the will of God, but whew, nothing's happened. It'll happen. It'll happen. It's going to come to fruition. And notice, they not only departed from the place of God's will, they deceived themselves about their journey. We're just going to sojourn, continue, then wound up 10 years. But notice, not only their departure, their deception, but notice the death, what could have been. Look there in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, and Amalek, Naomi's husband, would you underline it, died. She was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt about 10 years in Mahlon and Chilion. What happened to them? They died. Also, both of them and the women were left of her two sons and her husbands. Think with me for a moment. I see here graves and grief. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment when someone dies, that's because they're out of the will of God. In this case, it was true. But it is time for us to examine ourselves. Notice here, not only do we look here and we see here the time in which they live, the trouble they encounter is a famine in the land, a famine today of lack of the Word of God, their tragic decision, a decision which changed their whole way of life, a decision which changed them within, and wherefore they begin to accept that decision. It was okay. And it wasn't. But then we have Ruth now, and Naomi and Mahlon, and Orpah. We have Naomi, the wife, the mother of these boys that died. The husband is gone. How tragic that would have been to sit by a grave. I've done, I don't know how many funerals in my 49 years in the ministry, but I've never enjoyed any of them. Amen. Some of them, I was glad that God relieved them of their suffering. But I think here of the testimony of bitterness. Now, I want you to turn, before we get into that part of it, I want you to go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And I want you to go over there to the 12th chapter. And I want you to look with me at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any, what? Root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. Now, there's many things in that. I don't have time tonight, but I want you to get this. Notice a root of bitterness. Where are the roots of a tree? They're underground. You can't see them. Oftentimes, I have dealt with people who are bitter or angry at God, upset the way their life is, but they don't want to call it bitterness, but there is the root. Are there the evidence? Are there? So I want you to notice as we look at this, two things, the testimony of a bitter woman. I want you to notice the symptoms of bitterness. And hallelujah, the solution for bitterness. Look with me as we go back to the text there in the book of Ruth. Look with me, if you will, P. Let's just begin to do some reading here. And verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah, the place of praise. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her own mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest. The word rest here means God will give you husbands to go on in life, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn not again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there not yet any more sons in my womb? There may be your husbands. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons. Now, I want you to get this. The symptoms of bitterness. Number one, it sees the future as hopeless. Notice verse 12. You find a word there that is so vital to all of our lives. Let's look at it. Turn again, my daughter. Go your way. For I am too old to have husbands. If I should say, I have what? What's the word? Hope. Someone said you can go several weeks without food, several days without water, several minutes without oxygen, but you cannot go 1 second without hope. And hope is so vital. She gave up. And when you give up, bitterness sets in. When you give up God, when you begin to try to run it yourself, make your own decisions, if I should say I have hope, it's always negative. Have you ever been around someone that's negative all the time? I oftentimes want to ask people how you're doing. I don't have 2 or 3 hours because they want to share with me all the negatives in their life. Can I say to all of us tonight, one of the signs that you're not bitter is you're thankful. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. I hope daily you make a habit of counteracting any kind of discouragement, depression, or bitterness or anger by counting the good things God has done for you. Hadn't God been good? I'm not going anywhere further until I get an amen more than just a handful. Is not God good? Hallelujah. He's good to you. He's good to me. When God chose my son, I think I might have mentioned last time I was here when 9/11, how many remember that date? 01, when the World Trade Center was attacked. My son is a pilot. And on 9/10, he was about an hour and a half away with his corporate jet. He had passengers. He called ahead to the Marriott, which is in the middle of the World Trade Center. Said, I'm coming, and he got our rooms ready. And they said, Tim, we've been dreading this call because we're doing such a tremendous job on commercial weights. We want to send you down to Times Square. Tim tried to talk him out of it. Hallelujah. They didn't listen to him. And he saved his life. Let me say this to you. If he would have been in that place of death, I want to make sure you understand God still is good. When he chose to take whatever in your life, somewhat away, such as he did my daughter, God is still good. Would you say amen loudly to that, please? He's good. Notice, not only does she see their future through hopeless eyes, but bitterness forces those who were once close to be distant. You will find a statement. Underline it. Go back with me to verse 8. Here she's talking to a girl. Here's the two words I want you to note. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-law, go return. In other words, I don't want you with me. See, bitterness forces those who are the best people in the world to be around them to move away from them. Look at verse 11. And Naomi said what? Turn again, my daughters. Go back to your family. You really, in essence, she's saying, I don't want anybody around me. Just in case you didn't get those two times, look at verse 12. Turn again, my daughters. Three times she is asking them. She's forcing them who were once close to be distant from her. Look at verse 15. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law, referring to Ruth now. Let me get it straight. Orpha is gone now. Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her land, people, and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. There is a fourth time. Return, return. It forces those who should be close. This is why people are bitter, have a hard time reading the Bible, going to church, and be around people who love God. They don't at that point. It not only sees the future through hopeless eyes and forces those who were once close to be distant, but thirdly, it has a flawed testimony. Do you have a flawed testimony tonight? Number one, it lives as though God was against them. Do you notice that? Look at verse 13. Boy, don't miss it. Would you tarry from them till they were grown, and would you stay from them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. He's talking to both of them now. For it grieveth me how much for your sake. Now get these words, that the hand of the Lord is going out against me. Would you write by that verse, lie? From the pit of hell. Whenever you're going through whatever you're going through, it is not God turning his back on you. That's a lie. For he says, the hand of the Lord is going out against me. It's not true. She lived as though God was against her. Secondly, she lost her burden for others. One of the evidence that you're so wrapped up in yourself is you've lost your burden for others. Look, if you will, please, verse 15. This is a hard verse for me to understand. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back unto her people and to her what? Gods. Wow. You know what she was saying? Go to hell. I'm not cussing. I'm telling you what she is telling Ruth. Go back to your gods. As far as I understand, and I think I understand it well, there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ, our God. But she says, go on back to your other. In other words, she had no burden at all. You see, bitterness, anger does that very thing. It loses its burden for others. She not only lived as though God was against her, lost her burden for others, but she looked as though God was against her. Look there down to verse 19 and 20. Wow. So she goes back home, and as you know, between the verse 15 that I read and verse 19 that I'm on now, Ruth goes with her. But look at verse 19. And so they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that then the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? They didn't recognize her. You know why? Because bitterness, anger will change your countenance. It's not the same. I've often, as I pastored so many years in the ministry, could almost see from my sitting in the platform, I knew my people so well that I could see some, and I would go to them, and I wouldn't say, now, are you right with God? But I'd say, let's go have a cup of coffee, or let's do this together. I could tell something was wrong. They no longer had that relationship they once had. It was showed up in their countenance. Number four. Not only do she saw the future through hopeless eyes, tried to force those who were once close to be distant, had a flawed testimony, but she had a false view of the past. Look at verse 20. A little humor here in my eyes. She says here, look at verse 20 and 21. She said to me, call me not Naomi. Call me what? You know what Mara means? What does it mean? Bitter. That's what I mean. I want you all to know I'm bitter. And I'm bitter at God. How do I know that? She said, I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Now, she has a false view of the past. She has, she's looking in her mind, she's making the past the good old days. Be careful with the good old days. You know what they are? The good old days are a combination of dissatisfaction with the present and poor memory. I can remember the good old days, the outhouse. My backyard was the city dump. My front yard was the railroad tracks. I don't want to go back to that. Those are not the good. I'll tell you what the good old days are. It's where you are right with God, and when you're right. That's the good old days. They're even today. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Boy, do you not see God's getting all the credit here. But let me conclude. Not only do I see the symptoms, but let me just, in closing, give you the solution. Number one, return to the place you left off. Look at verse 22 again. And so Naomi turned, and the Ruth of Moabites, the daughter-in-law with her, she's returned back home. You know, if you know where you left off, I've often dealt with people. They'll say, you know, I'm not right with God, and how do I get right with God? I said, number one, find out where you left off. You left off by not reading your Bible, start reading your Bible. If you left off not going to church, start going to church. If you left off not having a prayer life, you know something, the Holy Spirit will tell you where you left off. You'll never be confused about that. So He wants you to return to the place that you left. And then secondly, repent of your wrong view of God. What is your view of God tonight? She said, God is against me, verse 13. And then I went out full, and I came back, and God did it. That's a false view of God. I want you to know something. God loves you. God is not out to beat you up. He wants to do right by you. But whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. My mama had to raise three boys pretty much on her own. Dad left us when I was two. Mom raised us on two things. Fell's nap, the soap, and the belt or the switch. I can remember every time I got sick. I would get castor oil. That's what I meant to say, castor oil and Fell's nap, the soap. I don't care. We didn't go to the doctor. We couldn't afford it. And then there was Fell's Napa. How many have ever heard of Fell's Napa soap? And every time that I'd do anything wrong, she'd ram that, say wrong words, she'd ram that down my throat. Or she'd take that switch and kind of beat the tar out of me. But you know what? I'm thankful that she did. Because it taught me respect. I feared her in many ways. And the Lord sometimes has to use some Fell's Napa soap on us, and our words we think come out of our mouth, the thoughts in our minds. And He wants His own castor oil way of healing us from our sin. It doesn't taste good. How many ever had castor oil? It's enough to gag a maggot. And sometimes the things in life we have to taste are like that. So I say as we close, number one, return to the place. Repent of your wrong. See it as sin. And then the third point is, if you'll just go with me to the book of Exodus as we close tonight. And go there to Exodus and turn with me to chapter 15, because it illustrates so well what I'm trying to say. Call me not Naomi, call me what? Mara. Turn with me to Exodus 15. Look with me in verse 23. And so when they came to what? Mara. There's that word. They could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Mara. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which would he cast in the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Now the tree not only returned to the place of your you left, repent of your wrong, but remove the poison of bitterness by going to Calvary's cross. Go to the cross of Calvary and let Him remove bitterness from you. And then from there, they are ready for the rest of the story. You know, I like Paul Harvey used to say, and now for the rest of the story. When you look at the end of the book of Ruth, you'll see in the fourth chapter, turn there for briefly. You look there and you realize something in chapter 4, verse 14. She marries, Ruth does, a child is born. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord who had not left thee the day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thy old age. And on it goes. Naomi, you've come a long way because you returned, you repented, and you certainly removed the boy's poison from you. And God can do that. Let's just stand with our heads bowed. We'll have a closing hymn in just a moment with our heads bowed, and the pianists and organists can start playing if they wish. But as our heads are bowed, as you stand to your feet tonight, I'm wondering tonight if there is something in your life that this story dealt with you. I wonder tonight, is there something tonight that needs to be removed? Let this altar tonight be symbolic of Calvary. Would you just come, and if you're not right with the Lord, if you were like Naomi, you need to come and get some things right and remove that poison that is destroying your life. I advise you to come when we began, or even come now and find a place at the altar and say, dear God, I'm coming tonight. I want to remove that root It's been a hard route in my life. I'm miserable. I'm not happy. I've lost my joy. And I'm coming tonight for you to renew me tonight. There's a famine in my life. I don't love God the way I used to. There's some things that need to be taken care of. And I just want to come. If that be you tonight, I ask you when our brother Michael here begins to lead the music, you need to come.